We read God's holy word tonight in two passages. First of all, we read out of Matthew 28. We'll read there verses 16 through 20. And then we will turn to 1 Peter 2. And read the first 12 verses there. First, in Matthew 28, we read verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then we turn to 1 Peter 2. Read the first 12 verses there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thus far, we read God's word. On the basis of these passages of Scripture and many other passages of Scripture, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, questions and answers 65 through 68. There we read, Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, that is, that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely the Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Lord's Day 25 begins the section of the Catechism that calls our attention to the preaching and the sacraments in the church. And the question that we face as we look, especially at the preaching tonight and then at the sacraments a little bit tonight and in the weeks to come, is this: what happens by means of the preaching? And what happens by means of the sacraments? Sunday by Sunday, what happens here when there is preaching that goes forth? And what makes this preaching different from other gatherings? For example, political rallies in which men speak to people and say things to those people, and those people are encouraged then to go out and do things. What makes this different than that? What is the preaching? What does God do by the preaching? What does God do by the sacraments? To understand this, we need to understand something about how the Heidelberg Catechism has been developing the concept of faith. The Catechism has been doing that since Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 gave us instruction about what true faith is. And Lord's Day 7 taught us that faith is that bond that Jesus Christ works in us, which unites us to Him. That's the bond that Christ works in us by His Spirit. This bond is established when we are regenerated. And the Catechism has developed that concept of faith then. The Lord's days that followed have taught us about the content of our faith, what we are to confess, and then that which we believe and that which gives us comfort in life and in death. But the Catechism as well came back specifically to faith in Lord's Days 23 and 24, when we considered the truth of justification by faith alone. And we were taught there that faith is the means of justification. That bond of faith that unites us to Jesus Christ is the means by which we know then that we are justified in Christ's blood. Faith is that means. But this faith also, Lord's Day 24 taught us, produces good works in our lives. Not that these good works are the basis for salvation, but this faith that produces good works produces that which are the fruits of thankfulness that we show to God for that which He has done for us. Now Lord's Day 25 asks the question, whence doth this faith proceed? Where does this faith come from that we've been talking about that has been developed in the weeks before? Well, the answer of the Catechism is from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. In other words, we are taught here that God has determined to use particular means to work this faith in our hearts and to strengthen this faith throughout our lives. God uses particular means to bring that bond of faith and to bring that life of Jesus Christ that is implanted in our hearts through that bond to conscious activity. And that means is the preaching. And along with the preaching, there's the sacraments that strengthens our faith. So that the idea is the bond of faith is implanted in us at the time of regeneration, but the Holy Spirit then waters that faith that is implanted in us by the preaching. And the Holy Spirit stakes it and holds it up by the sacraments so that we grow as children of God in faith. That is what we consider tonight. And that, very basically, is what happens here in the preaching. We're brought by the preaching to the consciousness of faith, and our faith is strengthened. So I call your attention tonight to the truth that is expressed in Lord's Day 25 using the theme, faith proceeding from the Spirit. Faith proceeding from the Spirit. The Catechism here is teaching that the Holy Spirit works faith in us. And let us understand tonight there are two aspects to the working of that faith in us. There is, as I said, the implanting of the seed of faith in us. And then there is the growth and the development of that seed. There is the bringing that seed to conscious activity. We have a picture of that in creation. We see that going on in the creation right now. The farmers planted their seeds. But also, there's more to it than just planting seeds. We know after those seeds are planted, that when the showers come, as they did in this past week, then those seeds germinate. Those seeds begin to sprout, and they grow, and they develop, and eventually bear fruit, God willing. That's the idea that is expressed here. That's the two parts of the work of the Holy Spirit in working faith in us. There is that which takes place beneath our consciousness, and then there is that which takes place in our consciousness as that faith comes to active expression in our lives. We must understand that and develop that a bit more. To understand that, first of all, we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And there in verse 23, the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us about this first work of implanting in us a seed. It says there, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The figure that is used there is the figure of a seed. A seed is implanted in our hearts. And that seed that is planted in our hearts is an incorruptible seed of Christ's new life. It also says that that incorruptible seed is planted there by the Word of God. So the question arises, does that mean that for us to have the seed of regeneration, we first need the preaching of the gospel? Is this seed implanted by the preaching? Understand, that's not the idea of 1 Peter 1, verse 23, because it says about that word that it lives and abides forever. And therefore, we understand that the word of God here is Jesus Christ. That's another name for him, remember, in John chapter 1. He is the word of God. Therefore, the one who implants this seed in us is Jesus Christ by his Spirit. So the idea is that Christ commands his Spirit, plant the seed of my life. And the Holy Spirit comes sovereignly and powerfully and plants that seed in us. And Scripture describes it this way. The Holy Spirit gives us a heart transplant. He takes out that hard, stony heart and he replaces it with a soft, fleshy heart. So that then when the Word of God comes, that Word of God doesn't bounce off, but instead it enters in. It finds entrance into our hearts by that work of the Spirit. So understand that the planting of this seed involves then uniting us to Jesus Christ, which is what faith is, uniting us to Christ. And it also involves then through that union that we have with Christ that we receive Christ's new life. But that's not the end of the Spirit's work. That incorruptible seed of Christ's life must crack open and sprout and grow and bear fruit. The fruit of righteousness and holiness, which we considered in Lord's Day 24. And how is it that the Holy Spirit does this work? Well, the Holy Spirit takes the child of God in whom he has implanted the new life of Jesus Christ and brings him under the showers of the preaching of the gospel. He puts us under that preaching so that that faith then that is in us it grows, and it comes to conscious activity in our lives. The preaching is like the showers that fell this past week and penetrated into the ground so that the seeds that were planted there germinate, they sprout, and they grow. You have that idea in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Here in Romans 17, we read, and that's after, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now here's the conclusion of that. Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The idea here is the conscious activity of faith, of trusting in God, and the fruits of faith, they are produced in us in the way of being under the preaching of God's Word. Where the Holy Spirit prepares the heart and implants the seed of faith and waters that seed with the Word of God, there is life and growth. That's the idea that we read tonight in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." When we receive that milk of the Word, when we receive that food of the Word, we grow. There is spiritual life that grows and that bears fruit. And the idea is that faith must grow. That's a divine necessity. That life of Christ implanted in us may not remain dormant for a while. It does not rot and it does not die. Sometimes that can happen on this earth with the seeds that are planted. But that doesn't happen with the seed of the life of Christ. That's impossible because this work that we're talking about here is a complete work of salvation. He who has begun a good work in us will complete that work, we read in Philippians 1, verse 6. When the Holy Spirit works faith in us, we must understand what difference that makes for us. And here again, we gain some understanding in what goes on here week by week. What happens here when we have a man standing before us speaking certain things? Well, there's a spiritual work that's going on. It's not just words being spoken, words that enter into our ears and that we think about in our minds and that stir us up to do something just by the power of those words themselves. There's no power in the Word itself to do anything. We understand that the Holy Spirit is working. But what is the Holy Spirit working? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel and also by the sacraments, along with the preaching, gives to us graces that we do not have of ourselves. And that which the Holy Spirit works in us, as we have said, is the life of faith and growth in faith. What this means is that those who would otherwise remain in unbelief receive Christ by faith. This means that in the preaching of the gospel, we are led to the light of the gospel so that we know God. We don't just know about Him, but we know Him. The Holy Spirit is working in us so that when we hear the preaching, we know and understand that God Himself is speaking to us. We hear what He says to us by means of the ambassador who stands before us, the ambassador of Jesus Christ. We understand and know that the word that He is preaching is the word of the King because it agrees with Holy Scripture. And so we are, through that work of the Holy Spirit, hearing Him. And we know then what He says to us. That's in contrast to an unbeliever. An unbeliever hears the same words, but rejects them. Doesn't want anything to do with them. Maybe that unbeliever can acknowledge that what the man says is true, And even it's what's found here, what that man or that woman does not know those things in his or her heart to believe them. But by the preaching of the gospel and that conscious activity of faith, we know God. We know He's our Father. And we know Him through Jesus Christ. Scriptures make that clear. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. The only way to know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. So those who have faith and who come to a conscious activity in that faith know Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. God remains far from us without Christ's splendor beamed on us through the work of the Holy Spirit. For the only way to know the Father is through Jesus Christ. And those who come to a conscious activity of faith as well know that their life and their hope and fulfillment and righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel and with the sacraments as well, faith embraces God's mercy and rests in His faithfulness. The Holy Spirit causes us to see that we cannot be righteous of ourselves before God. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Catechism points that out to us in question and answer 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. The Holy Spirit causes us to consciously know that and to cling to Jesus Christ for the whole of our salvation. In this regard, it's important for us to understand then that faith rests upon knowledge and not ignorance. That's an important point, first of all, because really that's something that the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Faith can rest on ignorance. The people, the laity, they need not know the Word of God, or even have the Word of God. The clergy, they can know it and they can tell them. People don't need to know much to have their faith strengthened. And all they really need is to partake of these sacraments, to be involved in the Mass and have baptism and all the rest, because there's a physical working in these sacraments, and that will give them what they need. Against this, we must understand that faith is not based on ignorance. Now, there are many today who would say that that's true as well, and they would look at us and say, that's true for you. You're ignorant, especially when it comes to creation. If you follow any of the writings that are going on, even in the newspaper, or that's going on in the church world today about creation and evolution, you will find that to be true. There are those who say, certain Christians, those who live by faith, are really ignorant. They're sticking their head in the sand in regard to scientific data. They're ignoring that. And so faith is based on ignorance. But we have to understand that faith is not based on ignorance. There's no blind leap of faith. But instead, faith is based upon the true knowledge of God's Word. It's based on the promises of God. We know that from Romans 4. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, which speaks of Abraham's faith. It says there, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham's faith wasn't based on ignorance. It was based on God's promises. And Abraham's knowledge of those promises through the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. That's important for us as well. That means daily we cling to the promises of God. Maybe sometimes we struggle with what does that mean to do that?
Oh, for example, what we heard this morning for mothers. Mothers, daily, you cling to the promise of God, and that is, He will make you a joyful mother, that there is joy in motherhood because you're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's joy for us men in the work that we have as well, because that's the work God has given us to do. That's the way we serve our families. And God will give us strength each day for that work. Day by day, we must cling to these promises of God. But the reality for us is that we continue to need that work of the Holy Spirit strengthening our faith, because often our faith is so dim. There are times that we think God is far from us. God's not far from us. The problem is our weak faith. We think God is far from us, because what we do is we're focused so on the circumstances of life that we're not focusing on God and the promises of His Word. Our eyes are down instead of looking up to Him and trusting. And there are other times when we're carried away in the foolishness of our sin. But understand, for us, the children of God, this is all under God's sovereign control. The child of God can commit grievous sins, even sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, as we read in the book of Ephesians. There are those who even lose the sense of God's favor. Canons of Dort speaks of that in Head 5. We lose the sense of that. That doesn't mean that God has taken His Holy Spirit from us, because the canons, on the basis of God's Word, assures us that God never takes His Holy Spirit from His people. There is none who is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. But God uses these circumstances and events to draw us back to Himself. God preserves us through the working of the Holy Spirit. And this is how faith grows in our lives as well. We sin, and we sin grievously. But God draws us back to Himself. And He causes us to repent of our sins. He causes in us deep sorrow for our sins and the turning from those sins. And also that we as His people can understand more and more the beauty of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. God does this to teach us how weak we are and how much we are in need of His grace, how much we are in need of the preaching of the gospel. And there's growth in this, that we realize how fully dependent we are on God. We understand that this seed that the Spirit implants in us cannot rot and die, but it grows. Now, there are some who, when they sit under the preaching for a time, it becomes evident that they never had the life of Christ in them, and that the Word was used then to provoke and to harden them in their sin. But those who have this seed then seek the means of grace. And that's why it is that we need the preaching. And that's why it is we come to church twice on Sunday. And that's why it is as well that we demand that our children come and hear the preaching of the Word. And that's why it is that we demand our children faithfully attend the catechism classes as well, and that they learn their catechism. Faith comes to consciousness and expression through these means. And we need these means because we are so weak. We're not perfect in faith. We need to grow in this faith. And let us understand that need tonight. The very worst thing that can happen to us is that we think that we don't need the preaching or the sacraments. Remember what we said a couple of weeks ago, that the life of the child of God never is stagnant. It's either going in one of two directions. There's either growth or there's backsliding. So we must remember that as well. We may not be lackadaisical concerning the things of God. We must not be lax when it comes to faith. That means then that we are weak in that faith. And what happens then is we don't think we need the preaching. We don't come to hear the preaching like we should. Understand, there's nothing more that you need in life than the preaching of the gospel week by week. You need it more than sleep. No matter how little sleep you may get, you and I need the preaching of the Word. We know that God is God. We as His people are God-centered, knowing that we must do all things to the glory of His name. But in this desire, as it's worked out in our lives, we are so weak. So knowing that we must grow, we cry out that God would cause us to grow, saying this, "Help thou my unbelief." And the way that God helps our unbelief is through the means of grace. God has appointed two means by which we grow in faith and also come to the consciousness of faith. The Heidelberg Catechism distinguishes those two when it says that from the Holy Ghost, in answer 65, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So it's by the preaching that this faith is worked in us so that we become conscious of that faith. And then the sacraments are used along with the preaching to confirm and to strengthen that faith. This is what is pointed out in 1 Peter 2, and that's why we read that passage tonight. Especially verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. That word desire there is a command. Desire the sincere, or literally pure, milk of the word. This is the way in which there is growth in faith. In these verses, in 1 Peter 2, we are called to give strict attention to the preaching of the Word. In this regard, verse 1 sets forth something negative for us. In order to give strict attention to the Word, you must lay aside certain things. You must lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You must put away sin. Because the idea is when you're clinging to sin, when you're living in sin and loving sin and not willing to give up certain sins, that affects your ability to hear the preaching of the Word. Because when we're living in sin and living for sin, we block out that Word that calls us to repentance for that sin. We will reject that Word of God. So the command is, by the grace worked in you, by the Holy Spirit, put away that sin and desire the pure milk of the Word. When that verse says, the pure milk of the Word, that tells us something about the preaching. We need pure milk. We need the preaching of the truth. And that preaching of the truth is preaching that is based upon the Word of God. It's a preaching that declares Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's a preaching that declares that God is sovereign. And by the way, that means for us, that's the kind of preaching that we need. We need pure milk. Just as a little child needs pure milk, mother's milk. Or we know today that babies receive formula as well. But nothing watered down, no substitute will do. It needs that proper feeding and nourishment to grow. And that's the purpose, that ye may grow thereby. The same thing is true for us. You and I will not grow in faith like we should unless we have the pure milk of the Word. We need that pure milk of the Word. And so it's vital that we receive that preaching of truth, that pure preaching of the gospel. And it's in the way of sitting under that preaching that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we then will grow. And so the calling is, seek this word as newborn babes. We know it how it is that when a newborn baby is hungry, it wants that food and it wants it now. They'll cry and cry until it receives that food because it needs nourishment to grow. That's a beautiful picture of how it is that we as well must desire the preaching of the gospel. We know our need. We know how weak we are. We know how much we need the pure milk of the word, the pure preaching of the gospel. And so we desire as well then that we would receive that nourishment week by week. And so we come desiring that nourishment. And the idea is that there would be almost nothing that can stand in the way of our coming to receive that nourishment. And that, by the way, shows the importance of church membership, where you are a member. That you are a member where you will receive such preaching of the Word. And 1 Peter 2 goes on to show how it is possible for us to have such a desire. The passage speaks of the fact that we are living stones. It's quite a figure, living stones. We don't associate life with stones. But in Jesus Christ, we are living stones and not dead stones. And this is what makes it possible for you and I to come to Jesus Christ so that when He says, "Seek ye my face," my heart said unto Him, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." This is a characteristic of those who are alive. They seek the Word of truth. The point is here that God uses means, the means of the preaching, to build us up. He doesn't have to use that means. He doesn't have to use sunshine and rain to make the crops that are planted in the ground grow. But He's determined to do it that way. The same thing is true with the preaching. He's determined to do it that way. Now there are those, and maybe we don't always know how to respond to them, who say, "I know I'm a child of God. I read the Word of God. I don't need the church. I don't need the preaching. I've done that for years and years. I don't need it anymore." No, understand, the one who is the child of God knows his need for that preaching. Because this is the way God works, he says. If you're not receiving regular nourishment, you're going to grow weak spiritually. But 1 Peter 2 also emphasizes that unbelief despises this word. It stumbles at this means that God has given. There are those who take offense at the Word of God. They have no interest in it. They reject it. They completely despise it. And they walk in disobedience in their lives. That same rock who is Christ and upon which the living stones are built is the same rock that crushes the ungodly who reject His Word in unbelief. For that Word exposes them for what they are. We read of that in verse 8. "Even to them which stumble at the Word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So the Word of God also accomplishes its purpose in unbelievers. That Word of God either provokes to hardness of heart, or it works to make us believe and works the consciousness of faith in us. The world calls the preaching foolishness. But for us, we know it is the power of God unto salvation. It is a word that powerfully saves God's own. We read tonight in Matthew 28 as well. Matthew 28 is Jesus' command, not only to the disciples before He ascended into heaven, but His command to the church. His command to the church is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The idea is there, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His command to the church is, teach. His command to the church is, preach. Preach the Word, and preaching involves teaching about what God's Word says. But the idea is that this is the means that God has given for the hardening of the wicked and for the gathering of His church. It is powerful and effectual in the work of saving those who are His own. That's the preaching. To that, God has also given the sacraments to confirm that faith in us. When the Holy Spirit works faith in us by the preaching, He then confirms it by the two sacraments that have been instituted in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but it's important that we have a beginning to this, as in the Lord's days ahead, we're going to be looking at the sacraments in detail. What are the sacraments? The Catechism shows us that the sacraments are signs and seals. What does it mean that the sacraments are signs? Well, a sign is this. It's a physical picture of an invisible grace, or a visible picture of an invisible grace or a spiritual truth. Just to give an example of that in the world, maybe the Heidelberg Catechism students remember, am I using this in class? A police badge is a sign. It's a sign of an invisible authority. You can't see authority, but that badge is a sign of that authority that that police officer has been given. That's the idea that you find in the sacraments as well. The signs are these: water and bread and wine. And these signs represent an invisible grace of God. They point us to the blood of Jesus Christ. And they point us to the fact that our sins are washed away in that blood of Jesus Christ. In that blood of Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we are righteous before God. That is the invisible grace declared essentially by the sacraments. But the sacraments are not just signs. They're not just something visible that points us to an invisible grace. The Catechism says that they are also seals. A seal is a visible guarantee that something is true. For example, on a marriage license, you have a seal, a raised part of the paper, that says that that marriage license is authentic, that it's true, that this marriage actually took place. But also, a seal can be something that shows ownership. And that's also part of the sacraments. For example, I have for my books that I might loan out to someone a stamp that actually puts a stamp in the paper itself and says that Library of Garrett Eriks, to show that whoever borrows that book actually belongs to me and it should be returned back to me. And that's the idea as well of a seal. God says in the sacraments, you belong to me. And I've saved you. This is how you know that you belong to me. I've saved you in the blood of Jesus Christ. A sacrament is a seal of that, a guarantee for the child of God that that is true. In the sacraments, then, God seals that we are righteous by faith alone in Jesus Christ. In baptism, the sign of incorporation into the covenant of God, God seals His covenant with us and our children in Jesus Christ according to His will. In the Lord's Supper, the sign of our continuous sustenance in our lives in the covenant, the Lord guarantees that all our sins are freely forgiven for the sake of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. No, sacraments do not seal persons, everyone who partakes or has them, but it seals the particular promise that is given to God's people. That's why, along with the preaching, there's also a twofold effect of the sacraments. It hardens some, and it's for the salvation of others. For the child of God who has the life of Christ, the sacraments are precious gifts of God. Do you know that to be true, that the sacraments are precious gifts of God? The preaching also is a precious gift of God. That's evident from the fact that we should long for it because we know our faith is so weak. But the sacraments are also precious gifts of God. The preaching brings us to the consciousness of faith and strengthens faith.
The sacraments, they confirm that which we hear in the preaching. The sacraments are something visible before our eyes that confirms that which we hear with our ears. And so we are reminded in those sacraments of the beautiful truths that God in Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. But it's important to know also the relationship between the preaching and the sacraments. The sacraments depend on the preaching. You don't separate the two. That's why the sacraments are administered in a worship service, along with the preaching. The preaching is the chief means of grace. That's the means we need. The sacraments are there to confirm. And so always with baptism and always with the Lord's Supper, there is the preaching of the Word. And that's why it is as well that we administer the sacraments only in official worship services of the church. Through the preaching and the sacraments, there is the bearing of precious fruits in the life of the child of God. Isaiah 55, verse 11, makes that clear. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's true of the preaching and the sacraments. God accomplishes His purpose. There's not a single time where the Word is faithfully preached that it does not powerfully accomplish God's purpose. If you are a child of God, it works for your salvation. For those who are unbelievers, it does not work for salvation. Under the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit works conscious faith. And that spiritual life that Jesus Christ works in us is built up and strengthened by these means. That life of Jesus Christ pumps through the whole of our spiritual being. And the fruit of that is, by means of the preaching and sacraments, that we flex our spiritual muscles in the fruits of love and good works. That's the fruit in the life of the child of God. Living more and more unto Him, trusting in Him with the whole of our being day by day. But why does God use these means, we might ask? As we took notice of, the world says preaching is foolishness. How ridiculous, they would say, for you to spend Sunday after Sunday, and then not just once but twice here in church, hearing what they would consider to be boring, dry sermons that last far too long. Why does God use this way? Why does He use bread and wine and water along with that preaching? But God uses this way to glorify Himself. You see, He uses the weakest of means to accomplish His purpose, and that's true right here week after week. He uses the weakest of means in a man to stand before you preaching the gospel. Why? To show that the fruits of faith in your life are not because of me, or not because of any other preacher. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not dependent upon a man. No, the Spirit uses that means. And it's the same is true with the sacraments. Bread, wine, water. You might say these are the weak things of this earth, but God has used them and God has ordained them for our spiritual well-being, to build us up in faith, so that God is glorified for what He accomplishes through them. God is glorified then by these means of grace. Let's remember that then week by week as we come to sit under the preaching, as we receive the sacraments as well. God is accomplishing His purpose to the glory of his name. Therefore, let us receive the word and the sacraments, and let us grow thereby. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word and sacraments that thou hast given to us. We're thankful for these means that thou dost use that we might grow in faith, that we might grow in godliness, that we might grow in trusting in thee. Wilt thou use the preaching of the gospel that we heard in this day and the sacrament of baptism which we have seen for our spiritual good, that we might grow thereby. We thank thee, Father, for these blessed means because it glorifies thee and the work of the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts and strengthens us daily. May that Spirit go with us so that the word that we hear continues to give us strength throughout this week until we come back again to receive that necessary nourishment. All these things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.